Galatians, as we continuing our study through the book of Galatians, chapter 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Heavenly Father, as we consider, Lord, your word this morning, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would speak to our hearts, that we would understand today a little clearer our standing with you, that, Lord, we would recognize the impact of the truth, that we can sit here in this sanctuary today knowing that we have been justified. We love you, Lord. We thank you that you do draw near to us. And you promise that as we draw near to you, Lord, that you draw near to us. And so, Lord, that's our heart today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we noted in our last study here in chapter 2 that Paul was fighting for the truth of the gospel message. In the first 10 verses, he recalls his journey to Jerusalem for the Jerusalem Council, where he was fighting concerning the content of the message, what was going to be preached to the Gentiles. And then in the latter part of the chapter, starting in verse 11 and through the end of the chapter, he's really fighting for the conduct of those who believe the gospel and as it relates to our interaction with one another. And we talked about how Peter was in Antioch and kind of played the hypocrite. He had withdrew himself from the Gentile believers, and Paul had to confront him concerning that. And so that was kind of the focus of our study last time, and we ended right here where Paul was moving into a discussion of the doctrine of justification. And he lays this out in such a beautiful way, and that's where you're going to focus on this morning. And if you're taking notes, there's five things that I want you to consider today from this passage as it relates to the doctrine of justification. First of all, we want to define what justification is. Secondly, we want to discuss how a person is justified. Thirdly, we want to answer the question, does the doctrine of justification through faith in Christ then give us freedom to live in sin? Fourthly, we want to discuss what is our relationship as believers now to the law. And then finally, we want to consider how this doctrine of justification should impact our lives. So let's begin by defining what is justification. Well, justification is the opposite of condemnation. To condemn means to declare someone guilty. To justify means to declare them not guilty. It means to declare them innocent, to declare them righteous. The word justification in the Greek is dikaio, and it's a legal term. It means more than a judge simply declaring that you have been forgiven or that you have been pardoned, but it means that the judge declares that you are righteous. The judge declares you are right on. And in biblical sense, it means it's just as if you never sin. It's a glorious truth. A couple of Wednesday nights ago, I showed up here at the church and I found some young boys who were painting graffiti on the back of the church wall here in the alley. And I yelled at them to stop and they took off and I started chasing after them. And Danny Ramos, one of our other pastors, kind of followed in suit. And we lost them. We're old and they were young. And so we lost them. We couldn't find them. But let's just say, for the sake of the analogy, that we found the kids and we discovered that they were actually kids here from the church. They had blue paint on their hands and we caught them, you know, and said, okay, you guys guys are in trouble, and we decided to teach them a lesson that we would, you know, scare them a bit. We would humiliate them by bringing them up in front of the church on a Sunday morning and telling the whole church what they did, and then asking all of you, what should we do with these kids? Should we paint them blue from head to toe, you know, like the blue men? Should we call the police and, you know, turn them over to the police and let them deal with them? Should we give them some work to do, kind of a restitution type of thing to work off, you know, their penalty? Or should we just forgive them and let them go? And we come to the conclusion that we would just choose the last one, to forgive them, to let them off the hook, that we would pardon them and we would just let them go. Now, here's the thing. If those boys ever came back to church, and that would be a big if, I think, how do you think they would feel? I bet at least for a while that they would feel ashamed, that they would feel embarrassed, that they would feel uneasy to, you know, look anybody in the eye, that they would feel condemned, and maybe they might even feel resentful for having been humiliated in that way. They were guilty, but we forgave them, but it would be hard for them to really feel accepted. And we would have to work extra hard as a body of believers to let them know that we love them and what they did is just water under the bridge. But here's the thing. If we then took those same kids and announced the following week that we were wrong, that we found the real kids who did this, and that these kids are actually great kids, and that they didn't do this, in bringing them up and declaring that, we would be declaring, these guys are righteous. They're justified. They didn't do what they were accused of doing. Now when those young men would come into church, how do you think that they would feel then? I mean, they could walk in, they'd hold their heads up high, they could look people in the eye, knowing that they have been declared righteous. They've been justified. Well, listen, justification means that when God looks at you, He declares you righteous. He declares that you are right on. But here's the twist. Unlike those boys, we were guilty. We sinned. We fell short of the glory of God. We were rebellious through and through. We had sinned. But when the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our sin, here's the deal. It removes our sin completely. It's gone. It's done away with. And in the eyes of the Father, this is the glorious thing. It's just as if it never happened. It's just as if you never sinned. And that is an amazing truth. So much so that if you sinned last week and you felt so sorry for that and you asked the Lord for forgiveness and you repented and you went on your way, but something came and reminded you of that sin again and you said, Lord, oh, I'm just so sorry for what I did last week. You know, please forgive me. You know what He would say? Last week? What are you talking about? It's forgiven. It's forgotten. It's done away with. It's just as if you never sinned. Now consider the contrast. If I am only forgiven, my whole attitude is different. I know that God forgave me. I know that He loves me, but I feel like such a jerk. I feel like such a loser, and being around Him makes me feel uncomfortable because I'm reminded of what I did. And so I approach Him in this kind of way. Lord, I'm such a jerk. I'm such a loser. I thank You, Lord, so much for forgiving me. And I'm going to try extra hard to not cause You any more trouble as long as I live. That's my attitude. If I am just forgiven, that's how I feel. I'm grateful. But I'm never, ever going to seek to get close to the Lord under those conditions because I feel like I just can't. But when God declares, you're righteous, you are justified, your sins are forgiven, and they're forgotten, and they're put as far as the east is from the west, they're put away, they're gone. It's just as if you never sinned. That affects me in a whole different way. Now I feel, man, I'm accepted. I am welcome in the family of God. The implication is fantastic. I'm no longer scared or embarrassed to come before God because I know that I have been justified, not just forgiven, not just pardoned, but I have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, I am guilty, but God doesn't see me that way because you see, my sin has been transferred to His Son. And His Son's righteousness has been transferred to my life. It's glorious. God looks at you, he looks at me, and he says, man, you are right on. You are righteous. And it's not because of what you have done, but it has everything to do with what my son did. And you have been placed in him. So justification is that God declares you righteous. Now, maybe you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian. You're thinking, I want that. How does that happen? Well, Paul tells us. That's the second thing we want to consider. How can a man be justified? First of all, let's consider how he's not. Notice in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, this was the problem. We've looked at it before with the Judaizers, that they had come into that region of Galatia, and they had said to the believers there that the only way to be justified, the only way to be declared righteous is through sheer hard work. You have to keep the law. You have to keep the Ten Commandments. You must do everything that the law commands, and you must refrain from everything that the law forbids. You need to keep the Ten Commandments, and you need to follow the rituals and the regulations of the law of Moses. And if you do that, then God will accept you. You see, here's what they were teaching, that the death of Jesus Christ brought forgiveness. But if you really wanted to be righteous, then you had to work for it. You had to work for that position of being righteous before God by keeping the law, following the rituals and the regulations of the law of Moses. Now, today people are not so much concerned about the Ten Commandments. In fact, a lot of people don't even know what they are. Many Christians can't even recite the Ten Commandments, and they have no idea what are the ceremonial laws of Moses. But here's the thing. In the church, in the Christian community, we can make up our own set of laws and rules for people to follow in order to be righteous. We can make up our own standards of acceptance, our own things, our own laws, our own spiritual do's and don'ts concerning our appearances and our activities. That Christians, we don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. That kind of thing. You know, that's who we are. And man, you know, if you're going to be righteous before God, then you need to read so much. And you have to pray so much. And you have to attend, you know, so many meetings. And you can't eat this. And you can't watch that. And you can't wear those things. And we add all of these type of things to our Christianity to say, hey, if you're really going to be righteous, then you need to do these things. But Paul's point is very clear here, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, the Ten Commandments, or any law. Any law that we might add to the work of Christ. But that a person is justified. They are declared righteous. How? When they put their faith in Jesus Christ. When I put my faith, when you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross, in dying for your sins, that is when God looks at you and he looks at me and he says, you are righteous. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how big, how bad, how far you've gone. God looks at you at that moment when you place your faith in Christ and says, you are righteous. Your life has been covered now in the righteousness of my son. He takes the slate that was just covered and he wipes it clean. He applies whiteout to your situation and the bottle never runs out. It never dries up. So we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ, not in following some set of rules and regulations. Now, somebody might ask, well, are there any exceptions to, you know, that truth? Well, Paul answers that here. Notice he makes it very clear in verse 16 that there is not. He says, knowing that a man, underline that, a man is not justified by the works of the law. Paul's being very general here. Listen, a man, any man, Gandhi, John the Baptist, it doesn't matter. A man is not justified by keeping the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. It's general. Then he gets personal. Just to make it even more clear, he says, even we, now he's speaking here about the Jews, that's the we, but he includes himself in that, even we believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. So a man can't, we can't, I can't, Paul says. And just to be sure, he makes it universal. For by the works of the law, underline this, no flesh shall be justified. That's about as clear as you can get. There are no exceptions. There's no one who can say, that's great for all the rest of you, but you know what? I'm going to earn my righteousness before God. You can't do it. It doesn't happen. But here's the thing. Why do we keep seeking to add works to our faith in order to be righteous? Why do we do that? Why do we do things like this when we have an important, let's say, job interview? Or something else that, you know, is going on that we spend days before giving some extra reading in our Bibles. We spend days before, you know, spending some extra time in prayer. We spend days before sometimes, you know, looking for kind things to do to people because in our minds, subconsciously, what we're trying to say is, you know what, Lord, I really need that job interview and I'm going to show you that I deserve it. And we do those kind of things. We do those kind of things. Subconsciously, we do that type of thing. We react in that type of way. And we're seeking to, by our works, be righteous before God. Paul says, look, no man is justified by the works of the law, but only through faith in Christ. Now, the third thing we want to consider is, does the doctrine of justification through faith in Christ give us the freedom then to live in sin? Notice verse 17. He says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Now, Paul's critics would argue in this way. This doctrine of justification through faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from the works of law, is a dangerous doctrine, Paul. Because what you are doing is fatally weakening a man's sense of moral responsibility. If he can be accepted through trusting in Christ and not performing any good works, then you're actually encouraging him to break the law. And in doing so, you are making Christ a minister of sin. That's what they were saying. Paul's response to that was certainly not. Not at all. That is not in the any way, shape, or form what I am suggesting. And he'll explain why in just a minute. But then he says in verse 18 that in reality, if we seek to put ourselves back under the law after we've sought to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, then it's we who transgress. It's we who are sinning, seeking to become righteous through the works of the law. It's then that we are sinning against the work of Jesus Christ. We're nullifying the work of Christ. And I want all of you who are involved in ministry to listen close to this. We need to understand this verse. Those of you who are discipling men and ministering to women, those of you who are teaching Sunday school, we need to understand what Paul is saying here. Is do not erect another set of rules and regulations. You've been saved by grace when you simply came to God as a sinner. And now you are to remain in that realization that to come to the Lord, you must just come as you are. It's not cleaning up your act. It's not trying to get it all right so that God will accept you. It's just coming just as you are. It's not because of what you do or what you promise to be. Don't erect another set of barriers. When Jesus died on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." And at that moment, the veil in the temple was rent in two. That great big thick veil that it took like 50 priests to hang. It was rent. It was ripped from top to bottom, like the hands of God reached down out of heaven and just ripped that thing in shred. That veil that stood there for centuries as a wall that said, do not enter. That only the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that one day of the year could enter in, and only for a short time into the Holy of Holies. No one else could come in. And if you did that, you would die. This is sacred ground. And God rips that veil in two. And what he's saying, hey, it's open house. He's saying, hey, come on in. You're welcome now because of the work of Jesus Christ. The veil was rent in two. But here's what happens when we start adding rules and regulations and do's and don'ts to our Christianity. What we are doing is we're sewing back up the veil. And Paul's saying, don't do that, because when you do that, when you take and add that which has been put away, you're transgressing. You're saying that the work of Jesus Christ was not enough. Now that leads us to consider the fourth thing then. Well, what then is our relationship to the law as believers in Jesus Christ? Well, notice in verse 19 he says, "For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God." Now, it's been said that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul deals with our relationship to the law now that we have been saved. And he gives this interesting analogy. I want you to keep your place here. Turn over to Romans chapter 7. And we'll look at this. Romans chapter 7. Here Paul paints an interesting picture to teach us about our relationship to the law as believers in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. He says this, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law," he's speaking here to Jews is what he's saying here, "that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives." Now that's something that all of us would agree with, especially in the natural sense, that as long as a person is living, they are under the law. If you commit a crime, you're going to be punished. We would agree with that. If you are speeding and the police officer pulls you over, you would expect to get a ticket. Because as long as you are alive, you are under the law. But here's the thing. Let's say that you were speeding, you got in a wreck, and you died. Is that officer still going to write you a ticket? Are they going to drag your corpse, you know, into the courtroom and say, you know, "Judge, this guy was, you know, convicted, or he was found guilty of speeding. Sorry, he looks so bad, but, you know, there was an accident." No, they're not going to do that. The law doesn't pertain to you anymore because you are dead. They're not going to give you a ticket because you're a corpse. Well, follow Paul's train of thought here. He links this to an issue dealing with marriage in their culture. Verse 2, he says, "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man." Now, here's the thing. According to the law in that culture, a man could divorce his wife, but a woman could not divorce her husband. So the woman was stuck in that marriage as long as her husband lived. The only way that she could get out of that marriage was if her husband died. If she married another man, left her husband and married somebody else, she would be called an adulteress. Now here's the point of Paul's analogy. Paul is saying this: you were married to the law, and there was nothing that you could do to get away from it. Think of it this way, ladies. You are married to the perfect guy. He's just flawless in character, in looks, in health. He's just totally perfect. Some of the guys are thinking he's talking about me. No, I'm not. But it reminds me, though, of when Don Shula, the coach of the Miami Dolphins, Hall of Fame football coach down there in Florida, he wanted to get away with his wife. He wanted to go somewhere where no one knew him, because everywhere they went in Florida, there was always somebody, you know, that would know him. They'd be in a restaurant and okay, "Coach Shula, can I get your, you know, autograph?" And he just wanted to get away. So they went to this little tiny town up in Maine, and they're thinking, no one will know us there. And they arrived, and it was a rainy day, so they decided to go to a movie. And they come walking into this movie, and all the lights are on. There's about 20 people or so in the movie, and they're waiting for it to start. And as they walk in, everybody just bursts into applause. And they're just amazed. And they sit down together, and Coach Shula looks at his wife and says, "I can't believe it. Even this little tiny town in Maine, everybody knows who I am." And he says, "I guess I'm just known all over." And she looks at him and says, "And loved, dear, all over." And as right before the movie starts, as the people are, you know, sitting there, And a guy kind of turns around who was sitting in front of him. He says, "Man, we're sure glad to see you." And he says, "Well, you know, I'm happy to be here." And he says, "But I got to tell you, I was kind of surprised that all these people knew who I was." And the guy looks at him and says, "We have no idea who you were. It's just the manager of the theater said that he wasn't going to start the movie until two more people showed up." So, I don't know what point that made. But here's the thing. You're married. Back to the analogy. To the perfect guy. He's flawless in every single way. He always puts down the toilet seat. He always puts the cap back on the toothpaste. Never leaves his dirty socks on the floor. And never belches in your presence. I mean, he's just the perfect guy. He does everything perfectly. He's so perfect, he drives you crazy because he never does anything wrong. And his perfectness only magnifies your shortcomings. So here's the thing. You're stuck in this marriage. You can't divorce him. And the only way out is if your hubby dies, but he's too healthy. He's going to, you know, live a lot longer than you. He's so healthy, you can't even poison him. I mean, it just wouldn't affect him. So this guy's not going away. You can't divorce him. You can't leave him. You can't kill him. What are you going to do? Well, listen, that's what Paul is saying. Our situation was under the law. The law was perfect. And there was nothing that we could do to get away from it. And like the woman who was bound, as long as her husband lives, we were bound to the law. And the law was not going to die. So what's the solution? What were we to do? Notice verse 4, he tells us. "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear the fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." Listen to what Paul is saying here. He's saying, look, the law isn't going to die. You can't kill it. You can't do away with it. So how are you going to be set free? Here's the answer. You died. You died. You see, in Romans chapters 5 and 6, Paul shares a deep spiritual principle concerning our linkage to Christ. It's there that Paul shares that everything that happened to Christ literally happened to us spiritually. He died literally on the cross. But when he died literally, we died spiritually. We were crucified with Christ. He was literally placed in a tomb. He literally rose again from the dead. But when he rose literally, we were raised spiritually. It's what baptism symbolizes. We're going to have a baptism, a couple of them this summer. But when we go down to the beach or over to the wave and we have a baptism and we take that person and we dunk them down in the water, then we put them underneath the water. And it's symbolizing a death that is taking place. Just like Christ was buried in the grave, we are symbolizing there, we're linking ourselves with his death, that my old man was crucified on the cross, that it was placed in the grave. And then when Christ rose again, that's symbolized when we come up out of the water, it symbolizes a resurrection. And now we're seeking to walk in a newness of life, not after the old man, not after the old, not after the flesh, but now in the newness of the Spirit. And so when I came to Jesus, I was spiritually joined to all that he did. When he died, I died with him. When he rose, I rose. And when I died, I not only died to sin, that's the focus of Romans chapter 6, that sin's power and sin's penalty has been removed. But I've not only died to sin, but in chapter 7, the point he's making is I died to the law. I'm no longer connected to that legal standard because I'm now connected to the living Savior. So in Christ, you are made a completely new person. No longer married to Mr. Law, but now you are married to Christ and you are free to live an entirely different way. Living not after the letter of the law, but living now, responding to the work of the Spirit. The newness of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit of God there in our hearts, which leads us to discuss our final point. If you turn back over to Galatians, there in verse 20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. When Christ died, I died. That's the key. My old man, he was crucified with Christ. And then he says, and it's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. I'm no longer seeking to live a life where I'm trying to earn God's favor by my religious works and rituals. I'm no longer trying to follow a set of do's and don'ts. But it's Christ who lives in me. This, you see, is the miracle of the new covenant, where the Lord declared, this is what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to take your heart of stone, that hard heart, that unresponsive heart, and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, a heart that can know me, a heart that is responsive, a heart that can have a relationship with me. And not only that, I'm going to place my Spirit within you. And He is going to cause you to walk in my statutes and to walk in my judgments and to do them. My Spirit is going to come and He's going to fill your life and He's going to empower your life and He's going to teach you and He's going to instruct you. You see, the Christian lives an exchanged life. An exchanged life. We exchange our sin for Christ's righteousness, and we exchange our inability to follow God for His ability. We exchange our weakness for His power. The Christian lives an exchanged life, so much so that when we realize this, we understand I'm going to stop trying and relying upon my own energies to walk with God and do the right things. But now I'm going to depend and trust in Jesus to live through me. Paul says that I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but now it's Christ who's living in me. And I ask you this question, who's doing the living in your life? Who's doing the living? Well, you can answer that question by answering this one. How do you respond to things now that you are a Christian? Are you handling things the way that you've always handled them? Are you reacting in the flesh? Here's a problem. Well, here's how I always take care of it. Or are you now responding in the Spirit, learning to ask the Lord, learning to trust the Lord, learning to bring that situation to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want me to do in this? I don't know how to respond. I don't know what to do. I don't know, you know, my old way of doing things was this way, but I don't know what you want me to do. Lord, show me. Oh, when you begin to live that kind of life, when you begin to live that kind of way, God is all the more available and all the more ready to just give wisdom and give understanding and give empowerment and give direction. Who's doing the living in your life? You see, when I believe that Jesus is really in me, that's what Paul's saying here. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. By His Spirit, He's living in my life. He's living in my heart. When I understand that Christ is living in me, I don't want to live anymore after my flesh. I'm not going to give in to sin, because here's the thing. His Spirit is convicting me. His Spirit is prompting me. That's why justification through faith in Jesus Christ alone is not going to lead somebody to a place where they're just giving themselves over or having the freedom to live in sin, because Christ is living in them and He's going to make them miserable in their sin because He loves them so much. Now, if they want to, you know, reject, and if they want to not yield themselves, yeah, they can do that. They can rebel. But in reality, when I really understand what Christ has done for me, it prompts me to live a righteous life. I want to keep the law, not because I have to as a requirement, but because I want to, because of what Christ did for me. And that's what Paul says here. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That becomes now his motive for living. You see, before Paul's relationship with God was founded on what he could do for God. It was faith in himself. But now the foundation is what Jesus Christ has done for him and what Jesus Christ is doing in him. And this is why he no longer tries to conform to the law, because it puts the focus on the standard instead of on the Savior. This verse, I think, is one of the most powerful verses in the New Testament. So much so that I want to spend all of our time on it next week. But we're going to stop here for right now, but for the sake of time, and move on to verse 21 and conclude this, where Paul says this, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. He's saying this, if you could be good enough for God, if salvation could come through any other way, don't you think God would have spared himself of the heartache and spared his son of the pain? If there was a way to be righteous on our own, surely God would have done that. But to say or let someone else imply that we can be right with God any other way than through the blood of Jesus Christ is to trample the significance of the cross, and it's to say that Christ died in vain. And to do that is to sin. It's to transgress. In closing, have you been justified? Have you been declared righteous? Your answer to that question is yes, because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do so today. And today, you can walk out of here knowing that God looks at you and he says, you are right on. You are righteous. It's just as if you never sinned. It's a great freedom. If you've been justified, are you walking in that reality? Or have you subtly allowed yourself to be put back under a new set of rules and regulations? Knowing, well, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. But in order for God to really love me and really accept me and really declare me righteous, I've got to do all these things. I've got to prove to him that I deserve it. Oh, that's a frustrating way to live. And in reality, it does damage to the work of Christ. Stop it. Stop it. And instead today, begin to just respond knowing, hey, God, I don't understand it, but God says you're righteous. Not because of what you're doing, not because of what you've promised, but because of my son. You're righteous. That's how I see you. And I love you. And then just respond to that. And begin to live that life of faith in the one who loved you and gave himself for you. Are you learning to live that exchanged life? Responding to the Spirit instead of reacting in the flesh? Or are you still trying to earn God's favor? Still trying to do it? Through sheer hard work, stop it and rest in that work of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, this is such a glorious truth that sets us free. Lord, it's such an awesome thing, Lord, for us to know that you have declared us righteous. Right on. It's just as if we never sinned because of the work of your Son. And Lord, we thank you that you have placed your Son, his Spirit in our hearts, that he might now live his life through ours. Lord, help us to be people who learn how to respond in the Spirit instead of reacting in the flesh. Lord, I pray for anybody here today who has not yet experienced what it means to be justified, that today they would open up their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.